Jerry for those wonderful songs. As you can see from the slide, we do speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And note the latter part of what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's what makes the difference, isn't it? When we sing these songs and we take these songs to heart, those songs speak a message to our hearts and help change our lives and help us to be encouraged to do what the Lord wants us to do. This morning I'd like for you to take your Bibles to chapter 13 of the book of Luke. We're going to continue to this morning talking about the importance of the kingdom. Before we get into Luke chapter 13, I do want to say welcome visitors once again. We're glad you're here. We do hope and pray that you'll come back at each and every opportunity, of course, and that is tonight. We'll be back together here at 6 o'clock. But also, we want to encourage you to consider your life and your heart. And that's what this lesson is going to be about, as we all together, as a congregation assembled here, as we look at what Scripture tells us. Because Scripture has the power. And I'm confirmed, in my belief that that power changes lives because we see it happen. This week we had the chance to see a couple young people who responded to what the Word teaches, to do what was necessary to make their lives right before the Lord. And they understood the truth, and that's important because a lot of folks in our world do not understand the truth. Even the disciples, as Jesus was teaching and training and walking with those 12, they struggled to understand fully the concepts of what Jesus was trying to get across to them, especially related to the fact that He was going to go to the cross and die and shed His blood for the remission of sins. Also, they were struggling understanding the nature of the kingdom, as well as the church, because in their minds they were looking for that earthly king like the other Jews. They understood that there was a prophecy of a coming Messiah, but they did not understand the spiritual nature of that kingdom. And so they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And unfortunately today, many people are teaching in the name of Christ that there's still yet a kingdom to come, in which Christ will step onto this earth and live and reign for 1,000 years. When you get to look at the Scriptures and begin to study, you see that the kingdom is anything but an earthly kingdom to be established, wherein Christ is going to be on this earth and live and reign for 1,000 years. And so it's significant that when we consider what Jesus is saying, we take note of the fact that He's very specific about the nature of the kingdom of God. And in verse 20, we read these words. And again He said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" Jesus is giving disciples information that's going to help them to understand. In verse 21, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And ladies, you probably understand this a whole lot better than I do. I had to consult Kathy this week preparing this sermon, because I can tell you for a fact, I can never recall putting leaven into anything knowingly. I have not baked bread. Now, if you would prefer that I try that sometime, I'll be glad to and let you taste it, but I don't believe the line's going to be very long. Now, if we had one of our dear sisters in the congregation make bread, the line gets big. But I don't think you want my bread. In fact, I'm not sure you'd want any of my cooking. I like things black. For those folks who have been over the house and we've barbecued out, and I know some of you have, you know that for a fact. It's black, isn't it? I'm surprised I didn't hear a big amen. But I like for whatever I cook on the grill to look like the charcoal that it was cooked on. Terry, you're laughing. You know that's not the way it's supposed to be cooked, right? Well, that's the kind of cook I am. Well, Jesus is giving us information about a woman who takes leaven and leavens bread. Now, we've been discussing in our studies on Sunday morning, referencing the kingdom. We've looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the pearl of the drag, or the parable of the dragnet. And of course, these parables are designed to give us a view. But I do want you to recall something that we've noted each time we've looked at one of these parables, and that is that it's an action parable. It's not just a thing that's described, it's an action that takes place, and that's significant. Because Jesus wants His disciples to understand that the kingdom will be in motion, that they will be in motion as His children, as His servants, as His disciples. And so Jesus said, verse 20, and again, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? And that is a significant question, because He wants them to understand the kingdom. And it's spiritually important, of course. In fact, it's vitally important. Why? Verse 33, Matthew 6, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's priority number one. That is important to us, important to them, and important to all the world. The kingdom must be sought, number one. And of course, with that is His righteousness. And you cannot separate those two, can you? They go together. And what Jesus was going to do by going to that cross was give you and I access to that righteousness. And so, therefore, seeking that kingdom, number one, is extremely important. And of course, remember, Colossians 1, verse 13, what takes place when we become a Christian, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Someone will argue, well, the kingdom's not here yet. Well, it's interesting you would think that, because what do you read right here? The power of darkness exists. What happens because of what Christ did? We have the opportunity to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Look at verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And notice His present tense. Whom we have. It exists through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So what happens? We're translated out of the world into the kingdom. And what do we possess? Forgiveness, redemption. And so therefore Jesus says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And in this particular passage of Scripture, it's like the woman who took the leaven and she leavened the dough. It is interesting that as you look at the word liken, and if you have the ESV, you'll see the word compare, that it is a word which means to compare, but not just a comparison in words so much as it is in what's being described in the picture. Because it's to illustrate by comparison. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants them to be able to comprehend, to be able to understand the comparison. Because it's going to be essential that they are able to understand the true nature of the kingdom. It's interesting, Mark chapter 9, verse 3, that we have the same word used. And that verse speaks of His clothes becoming shiny, exceedingly white, and then notice what the Scripture says, like snow. Now you understand that. If I say your shirt is as bright as this snow, and it's a pure snow, it's not had any animals on it, you understand that, don't you? It's a white, pure, because of the illustration or the picture, or better yet, the comparison made by illustration. And so when we read these words, this is what Jesus is doing. He's giving us a illustration, a comparison to understand. For example, the same word that we read here in the book of Luke is in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. Verse 7 says, the shape of the locust. So I want you this morning in your mind to visualize with me. The shape of the locust was like or in comparison, or a comparison to illustrate, horses prepared for battle. Now, if you had closed your eyes and I hadn't shown you this picture, you would have probably created in your mind something like this. You would think about that horse, that not just the ordinary horse you're going to ride in a trail ride. It's the horse that's armored. It's prepared. It's ready to stand up against the swords and the javelins and the spears of the enemy. similar to this picture here. What is interesting is a lot of people have a field day with the book of Revelation because they do not understand the nature of the comparisons. Many people are looking towards that thousand-year reign when the kingdom is going to be established on earth, at least in their mind. And so therefore they want to picture that book of Revelation in relationship to that preconceived conception that they call premillennialism. And as you look at chapter 9, for example, it says, in the appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, their faces like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The noise of their wing was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. Verse 10, they have tails and sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And so what you see here is some of these illustrations that try to picture or draw the picture of what's being illustrated by comparison using the words that draw the pictures. And they're kind of humorous to look at sometimes, and you go, wow. But here's the problem. Folks want to go a step further and make application that Scripture does not make. If you pick up a lot of books that teach the premillennial theory, you'll see something like this. That the locust being described here is what you see on the screen. Helicopters that are going to go to battle. Now, I've read Revelation from chapter 1 to chapter 22, and I don't read about helicopters. You remember when the Gulf War was enraged or going on, when it was engaged? Someone made this application of Revelation 9, verse 4, where it says it was commanded them that they should not hurt grass of the earth, neither any green thing. And they were teaching this premillennial concept that this was the forerunner to the coming of the time in which Jesus would set foot on this earth and establish that earthly kingdom. And they wrote these words, in the desert sands of Iraq, there is no grass and no green trees anywhere in sight. And their conclusion was, therefore, this was the pre-runner. What was going to happen prior to the coming of Christ to this earth to establish His kingdom. Well, I wonder what they're saying today. I don't see the helicopters. And so that teaches me that I have to be careful in looking at what Scripture says, so that I don't draw a comparison that our Lord does not make. I must listen to His words. And so when you read the words in the ESV, like, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? You have to think, okay, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. And let's don't draw a picture that Christ does not draw. He is speaking about the kingdom. And clearly, what we must understand when we start making comparisons and looking at what Jesus says is to remember that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And therein lies the problem with most interpretations, particularly those related to the premillennial reign, as they call it. They fail to neglect the plain, simple words, my kingdom is not of this world. What was Jesus doing when He spoke to the disciples about the kingdom? He was trying to give them concepts that would unfold in their lives as they would go and they would preach the gospel and folks were baptized into Christ and added to the church. Acts 2 verse 47. And so He's literally, when He speaks, putting goggles on them so they can hopefully see the true nature of the church and the reign of the Almighty God. So therefore, when you look at verse 20 and 21, Jesus says this kingdom is like leaven. And it's going to be an action that follows. What is Jesus doing? He is giving us the truth. And you'll notice from John 1, verse 17, chapter 1, it's clear. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, and you can underline that, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the source of that truth. Not opinions of men, not ideas based on what they perceive as comparisons, not even ideas based on what I might perceive, because I'm just a man. The truth comes from Jesus Christ. The power is in the Word. The Word is the authority. The Word is the truth. And therefore, I must make sure that I search the Scriptures so I know what is the truth. And the truth is, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. It is like leaven, which a man took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, ladies, you understand this, don't you? It was all leavened. And so the effect of that leaven is interesting. You take a certain amount, you put it in the meal, and it is all leavened. The word leaven here is an interesting word in that it means exactly what it says. But when you look at the use of the word throughout the Scriptures, it often refers to the influence of the leaven upon whatever it's acting upon. And that's exactly the concept of the leaven. It goes into the meal, the flour, for example, and it goes to work. And it has its influence upon that. And it spreads. And that spread is very dramatic. For those who know about this, they talk about a lactobacillus bacteria and how it works to produce the action that we call the leavening. And in the biblical times, they didn't have the advantage of being able to go to the grocery store and picking out this leaven. They would produce this leaven by mixing the flour or the meal into a container, and there they would allow that time to produce the bacteria. And so essentially, as the line here in blue says, bakers produce this leaven by preparing a growth culture, which they then use in making of bread. So it's a culture that is produced. And that culture then can be mixed with the bread and provide the leavening. And they say for many years, now I'm not up on the sourdough process that we often call it, but I learned something interesting in preparing this lesson, that for $3.50, you can buy 90-year-old starter dough. Did y'all know that? You can go on eBay and buy San Francisco starter dough that's even 110 years old. I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'd want to. But apparently people do. But isn't it interesting to think that here you have this starter dough that you can mix and it will leaven a whole lump because it produces results like this. And so it works. It does its job. It spreads. And you'll notice the little bubbles throughout this bread. And so Jesus is saying to us that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Also, if you do some research of the Scripture, you know from Exodus 12 that leaven is something identifiable to the point that you can remove it from your houses. In fact, the people of old were instructed, the Jews, to remove under the law this leaven from their houses that followed from the time of the Passover. And then it became part of the law the Jews were to keep. They were to remove the leaven from their houses. And why? Because a little leaven, Galatians 5:9 says, leavens the whole lump. And so it goes to work. And it's powerful. And you can start out with that little lump of dough, and what happens? Before you know, it's leavening the whole lump. And you can see the results of that leaven. And there on that slide, I do want to point this out, that you see the noun and the verb working together. You have the noun leaven, and what is the verb? It's leavens the whole lump. And so the leaven is in action. The leaven that is a part of the dough goes to work. And it's also interesting that if you look at this verse, that it does speak about the woman. That's why you don't have to get in my line to eat my bread. Because I'm not the one to make it. You don't want to eat it. Not saying men can't. We've probably got some men that are good bakers. But it's interesting and significant in this passage that Jesus refers to the woman. And when I read that, I think about what is said in Proverbs 31, verse 10, about the virtuous woman. Women work hard, don't they? My wife works hard to take care of her family and always has. And she's a good cook, as you can see the results from the fact that we live on a diet all the time. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, verse 10, is worth a whole lot. Her worth is far above rubies. Verse 15 is also interesting. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. If she's making bread, what do you have to do? You have to leaven the lump. If it's leavened bread, you have to give it some time, and then you have to bake that bread for a certain period of time. What you see in this slide is a woman, and this is actually a modern picture, believe it or not, of a woman who is baking bread in a stone oven. And this is still going on in that part of the world. Then verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Of course, she is busy. And so she is working to leaven, take that leaven and produce that wonderful bread. And so what we read clearly is the woman took, hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So there's a specific amount mentioned here. And I've pondered this. It is interesting that you have identified specifically three measures of meal. Now, the word hid here means what it says, to hide or to conceal. What is interesting about the word is that it's where we get our modern word, encrypt, from which we get encryption. If you're in the computers, you understand that. What's the concept? That meal is, or that leaven is hid in three measures of meal. It is concealed in that meal, but what's it going to do? It's going to go to work. And so she hid it in three measures of meal, and that's very specific. And the word meal that is used in this passage is a word which refers to grain, that is ground. And primarily we think about wheat grain. However, it could have been rye, barley, or oats. It was also a part of that mixture. But it was meal that was ground, and there the leaven was mixed into that meal. Interesting that we read the first use of this biblically is in Genesis 18, verse 6, in reference to Abraham's encounter with God, Jehovah God, and specifically those that are described there as men. And he prepares a meal for them, and he tells Sarah, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And in some research that I found, that amount is amount that was is actually a pretty good size amount. And so there was going to be plenty of bread. And so when we read about the amount that we have in this described, three measures of meal, it's going to be sufficient to do its job. And so that leaven is going to be placed in that bread. And notice that the scripture says, till it's all leaven. And that gets us down to the question, what does this mean? Well, as you look in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 6, we have Jesus saying this to his disciples, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So with this, we see Jesus giving a warning. We could categorize this use as a negative view because you think about the negative aspect of it. Jesus is warning them, beware of leaven that's possessed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because of their false teaching, because of their false doctrine, because of their teaching that one must follow and live by and exist only in reference to the law of Moses and not the truth of God. And so we see that use also in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 where Paul writes to the church, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about the influence of false teaching and the problem with it. Because once that leaven starts, it affects the whole lump. And he says, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. Well, just like in Exodus 12, verse 15, remove the leaven. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. So there again, ladies, you understand that. But there's another aspect to consider when looking at this passage of Scripture. Notice that in the verse it says, till it was all leavened. I think Jesus is using something very significant. And so there's the concept here that we have a parable. It talks about that which is put in specifically and that it has an effect upon all. All of it was leavened. Very similar to the mustard seed. Jesus says it starts out small. And what happens? Starts out small and grows significantly. And that truly is the nature in the parable of the mustard seed of the kingdom. It starts small, but it grows. The apostles would go into all the world and they would preach. That would start small. They would begin in Jerusalem. But what would happen? They would continue to preach. And they would continue to preach. And the influence of Christ would spread into the entire world, just like leaven through the lump. And what is undeniable, it's about the results. If you put leaven in, you're not going to miss the results. The results will be produced. It's going to be obvious, especially in the final product that's baked. And so the disciples needed to know that what they did was going to work, that it was going to be obvious to them that Christ has an influence upon the world through their preaching the gospel. In fact, in Acts 17, verse 6, we read these words, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." What did they do? They leavened the world with the gospel. It started small, and the effect was amazing. And that is truly the power of the gospel. And so when you think about it negatively and positively, negative things like false teaching, false doctrine, those doctrines that are not the truth affect like leaven. And then on the positive side, when you have the truth of the gospel preached, literally in the first century, read these words, they've turned the world upside down. And that's why I affirmed to you this morning, without question, without a doubt, the Word of God is living and powerful. And that's exactly what that bacteria is all about. It's alive. It's powerful. And if you put that little bit of leavening in that lump of dough, what's going to happen? It's going to leaven. The action is going to take place and produce results. I want to close with looking at this verse right here. Actually, a couple, three verses. Hebrews chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews writes, "In these last days, spoken to us by His Son." I do want you to notice that Scripture speaks of the Christian dispensation as the last days. A lot of folks will say those are still yet to come. Or we might be in the last days, but they're still looking for that earthly kingdom. But the writer of Hebrews says in the first century, "In these last days spoken to us by His Son, in whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds." Verse 3, "who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of the power of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins." You see that word purged? Remember what we read about purging out the leaven? Christ does not want us to be saturated with sin. And if you look at verse 1, 2, and 3, and I've only got 2 and 3 here of those of the context here where he starts out. Clearly, Christ came to this earth for our sins. His word is powerful. That's why He is speaking. He had by Himself purged our sins. That's about the cross. And then what did He do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who sits on the throne? The Almighty. Christ sat down as one of the Godhead. He reigns supreme as King. He established His kingdom. And what happens in that kingdom? Sin is purged because of what Jesus did on that cross. This morning, what about your life? As we think about this moment of time when we speak of offering an invitation of the Lord, that invitation is about the issue of sin. Do you see your life simply filled with the leavening of evil, of sin? Do you need to be cleansed? Is there a need for purging in your life? I understand that when you leaven bread, you're not really going to stop it. You can throw it in the oven quickly, but still you got a problem because the evil's there of the leaven. If you can call it evil, the leavening is there. But if we consider it as evil, thankfully through Christ, we can put an end to it. We can cleanse ourselves through the blood of Christ. The leaven that's evil can be removed. And so this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you understand faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and you're in need of ridding your life of sin, and maybe as a Christian you're struggling with sin to the point that you need help, then why not let us help? As together we stand and sing, would you come?